Okay, I'm getting ready to start talking here, by the way. Welcome to another edition of the Cross and the Crescent Discussion Group here on the Blog Talk Radio in the Global Patriot Radio Network. And we're also here on Facebook on the Cross and the Crescent Discussion Group Facebook page and the Dr. Eric Smith Facebook page. And, of course, we are live streaming here on YouTube. So welcome, everybody. I am glad to see the chat is filling up nicely with all the... I don't want to say the usual suspects, but the people who come faithfully, and I do appreciate you coming. But we have somebody new, Little Deer. Almost missed the. This person is already getting extra credit from me because they're praising the opening that we have here. So thank you for doing that. What is this, Andrew? Something about. He steals from Japan. What is? I don't know what that means. You guys know what that means? He steals from Japan. I don't know what that means, but I'm sure Andrew's got it. whatever it is, Allah is so powerful. He steals from Japan.
He steals from you know, like other religions and everything else. So. I can see him stealing.
Okay. All right. Okay. So, okay. Right over the top is what happened with that one, which isn't unusual on this show. Okay, so tonight we got two things going on. Number one, last night or Sunday, Connie had said that, hey, we need to reach out to Emmanuel. And see if we get Emmanuel on, because Emmanuel's done a couple of videos and he's been doing some stuff that would be real interesting. And I'm like, okay, that sounds cool. So I decided to reach out at Emmanuel about 4 o'clock this afternoon and say, hey, you want to come on the show? I'm kidding, it wasn't that late, but it might as well have been that late. And when I was building the show last night, I thought, well, what if he doesn't reply? So I've also prepared a show, if we get to it, where we're going to continue to compare and contrast Paul with Muhammad. And if you guys remember, none of that material, and I've made this statement before, none of that material is my original stuff. All that comes from the David Wood series where he did on that. Even the what was that? Even let me bring that up. You know that little picture that he had? He did this. I'm bringing it up right now. Hold on just a second. Is that it? I can't really see. Is that it? Yes. Even this is David Wood's that I have plagiarized. Where is it? Right here. Slides, share screen. There we go. So even that is David Wood's. That's how pathetically unoriginal I am. I'm not only stealing his material, but I'm also stealing his graphics. You know what he'll probably do? David would never do that. He would never do one of those copyright strikes on me. Would he? I don't
know. I just pass it around. It's kind of like... Remap
it,
I guess I would say.
Okay, so Emmanuel All right, so I've seen you, you're like popular on YouTube than Michael Jackson was. You've been making more videos than him lately and posting them on YouTube. Can you go ahead, and you've done this for, you've been kind of off the grid for a couple months, am I right on that?
2.5 months.
2.5 months, okay. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Been going through a lot of fasting and praying. Just with everything that's just been going on, you know, from what's going on in our world, our politics, from the apologetic community, you know, just so there's a lot of tensions here and there. But even for myself, you know, something we get so caught up, you know, we want to do everything, we want to solve everything, you know, and but there's a time, something where the Lord has just reached out, just wants to have that fellowship with us, to seek after him. And I'm reminded by the scriptures, you know, where the Lord says, you know, if you want to see far greater things move in your life, it's going to take fasting and praying. You know, like, the first time I ever did a long fast, the last time around, I did about 12 days of fasting, and then all here and there, a little bit of intermittent fasting, doing 12-hour fast here, 10-hour fast here. But I did the initial first 7 days of full fast, ate just a small meal, went another 2 days of fast, then ate a small meal again, then went another 2 days of fast to continue with more intermittent fasting. But I tell you what, though, Brother Eric, you know, when I think about what the Bible says, you know, like, you know, when we go battle from our personal stuff, we have a lot of weaknesses that we fight daily, you know, and it just worked for myself that I needed just to draw closer to God. And within those 12 days, I don't know, I just felt so much full of peace. You know, you go through the hunger period. The first 2 or 3 days always got to be the hardest. You know, especially if you're first time, you want to kind of start off slowly. If you mean start off, maybe you do it by 6 hours, increase it to 12 hours. And, of course, there's always got to be help that's some benefit. You see men of the outside world where they take these principles nowadays, they just do it for the workout reason, for health reason. But we see that there's principle behind the Bible. You know, when we fast and pray, you know, the health benefits will always be there. But I felt a sense of just so much peace with God, even with all the temptations that comes at us. It's almost like you overcome it. You know, it's like you're walking in the Spirit. And, yeah, of course, you got your mind, your flesh. You go through so many things in your mind from the battle. You know, sometimes you'll get these attacks that wherever your weaknesses might be at. But you see your spirit, your soul, it's like the Holy Spirit just begins to work in you. Just like that nothing can faze you. And that's what it felt like, you know, in those 12 days.
So it causes you to focus more? Is that what you're saying?
More, you know, sense of peace for myself also, to clarity. And just taking a break. There's a bit of, I feel like I want to talk about here and there. I know there's a lot that was going on in the last 2 months, you know, but you know, I felt the Lord just pressed on my heart just focus on me, you know, and just focusing on his word, and for myself too, just more for myself too. You know, I've gone through a lot too, you know, the last 3 years with a bad marriage, you know, just a lot of anxiety, you know, that I had to face, you know, and but all I could do is just cry also to something. You just get into that moment, all you can do is just cry to God, be thankful for what he has done, you know, reminding of his word. This time around, I feel like there was nothing to say, nothing miraculous happened. I posted that in my video. There's a scripture where, I think it's a song where David just prayed, but he didn't get anything yielded back. But just the fact that just having this sense of peace with God, just the focus of it, from somebody dying to repentance, for mourning, for our nation, because we see all these principles behind it, that when we do our part, God will do his. Or the story with Jonah, when he went to go preach in Nineveh, you got the people crying, what do we do? What happens if the Lord will bring judgment on us? Maybe if we fast and pray, something can change God's heart. And I truly believe that. I've just been having such a burden thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. I have no doubt about it, Brother Eric, that we are, like, nobody knows the hour, but the way how we see everything that's happening in our society right now. You can see the way how the one world system is trying to lead up to. No doubt about it, we're living in the last days. It's to the point where it's making us so hard. Sometimes I'll make my videos. I'm just like, I feel like I'm just crying, God. I say, any world leaders, can you hear us as an ex-Muslim, what they're doing, like from having these people in our politics, knowing their mindset. You know, it's like you're crying, God, but nobody's listening. But I'm reminded from the word of God that I want my people to say they could come to me, see what I can do. And we see that the New Testament gives the groundwork. You know, Jesus says, he's like, you want to see the far, you're going to see great things move in your life? It's going to take fasting and praying. I'll share this testimony, brother. A year and a half ago, when I did the four-day fast, I was going through those moments, you know, like from transitioning out of the military and just a lot of things that was going on, more for myself also, too. I remember the first day and when I went to the fast, I woke up, I heard a loud thundering voice, read Leviticus. I woke up like just jumped, like, what did I just hear? And then in my mind, I'm thinking, I would say, Lord, is this one of those boring verses, like, you know, from the all the family tree line? That's what I thought, you know. But I don't know what it was. I just said, read Leviticus. I woke up, I read the whole book of Leviticus. I was so zoned out in the word. Like, I woke up at, like, 6:30 in the morning. When I looked up at the clock, it was already 11 o'clock in the morning. But what the Lord reminded me on that first day, you know, I've been condemning myself. Sometimes I break those old habits when I was a Muslim, like I'm not being good enough in front of God's eyes. I beat myself so much. If I mess up, Lord, I feel like maybe you don't like me anymore, Lord. You know, so I get those bad habits. I know the Lord is love. I guess when I see more from the New Testament, you know, it's like where the Lord doesn't pressure you. You know, it's like one of the story where Jesus, worst thing was, who was he talking to? I just had it right at the top of my head. Well, he says, oh, you don't choose me, but I choose you. And he says one of the passages, and I'm just trying to summarize it. He said, you can make your choice. If you don't want to follow me, that's fine. But he said, you'll know the stumbling blocks you go through in your everyday life. And I guess that's what hit me. It's almost like he's not pressuring you. And that's what kind of like got me thinking, like, whoa, he's not trying to control me. Not like in a Muslim where we're just a bunch of a chess piece for Allah. You know, when I was most, but he just gives the option, go ahead, you can do that choice. You want to go the other route, fine. He's not stopping you, but it's like, we'll know when you try to do it your own way, you're going to fail. And I guess I always have those habits, but as I was reading Leviticus, I seen that the Jews have to go to a lot of animal sacrifice for their sins to be forgiven. And I remember at that moment when I was finished reading, I just began to cry, but the Lord reminded me what he did for us, dying on the cross, you know, for redeeming us. The second night, as I was continuing with the fast, I would just only drink water only. I didn't eat no solid food. And I remember just going about my day, seeking the Lord. Day two, I went to sleep. The moment I closed my eye, I felt like I was somewhere in the spirit. I remember I closed my eye. It looked blurry. I heard it sounded like there was warfare going on. And I heard another loud thundering voice. All I heard was just saying that redemption is coming. What does it mean by redemption is coming? And I was trying to look through Google search or finding or through scripture what it meant by. But I know many times that the scripture tells us that the Lord wants to redeem us. Maybe it's something that the Lord just reminded me that God wants to redeem his people. The time is coming that people will be saved. And then when I look at it, kind of where I look at it now, like when we're seeing so many Muslims are being saved or different backgrounds, you know, but we know, like, for me, my heart's always been for the Muslims, you know, but we know what such demonic control it is. To leave out of that faith. And I think about those things. Third night, I remember as I was continuing my fast, the moment I went to sleep, I saw the spirit attack me in my room. And I would never forget, like, this time, like, I didn't feel no fear, like, I was just so full of the spirit. And I remember I rebuked it in the name of Jesus Christ. The light was off in the room, but I saw something was moving away, like, it was blending in. When you have the light, when everything in my walk with God, brother, you know, I have seen a lot. Like my first couple of years, I went through many spiritual warfare. I've seen spirits attack me. I've done things, just doing what the Bible says, rebuked it in Jesus' name, and I saw how these spirits left. I will never forget, I'll share this thing that when I got to my second command, when I got to Washington State the first time up in Whidbey Island, and when I got to my barrack room, you know, I just got to try to get everything situated. I went to sleep that night. Something just felt weird in that room. The more I grew in the Lord, and I became more spiritual sensitive.
Where'd you say you were? You were where again?
Whidbey
Where's that? I don't know.
Oh, that's not bad. Everyone watches Vietnam. I don't know where Old Harbor is. This north of Seattle, about 2 hours away from Seattle. Naval Air Station Whidbey Island.
No, it's okay. Okay, this is a Navy stuff. I don't know Navy stuff. Now, if you were to say Fort Bragg, North Carolina, I got that. Fort Drum, New York. Fort Campbell, I got all that. But sorry. Okay, but you were at a naval station where you were going through some type of school, some type of training, or?
I just got to work myself. We got to air some of those because I was on shore duty. So I went from ship to shore duty.
Okay.
So I went, I got to my barrack room situated. And I remember when I went to bed, I just felt so uncomfortable. I remember I opened my eyes. I saw the spirit. Like, I remember like it was yesterday. You ever seen one of those? It's like people make a cartoon character of a death angel. He wears something like a hoodie cover. But it didn't look like that. I remember it was just all black. Like, and I'm like, I like to describe things. I remember I was just like looking at him. He was just looking down at me and just walking, touched my feet. My heart was beating so fast, my whole room went to slow motion. And I remember I tried to reach for the light. Like, it felt like it was just trying to control me, like trying to shut me down. When I reached for the lamp, turned it on, it was normal. But what I did was I hopped out of bed. I just began to pray over that in my room. I just, like, lay hands on four corners of the room, just praying over in Jesus' name to send his angel, the spirit to protect me. And I went to sleep that night peacefully. Now, here's the weird thing. The next night, we're doing training with the military police, and you know, I was just hanging out with this guy. They put me on night shift just for that training, and I don't know why, for some reason, I just wanted to talk about my faith. You know, it just popped up. When I told him about the room that I stayed in, he freaked out for a moment. He told me, "Wait a minute, what room did you stay in?" I said, "I was in this building and this room." The moment I told him the room that I stayed at, it's almost like he's gonna have an anxiety attack. He said the guy that used to live in that room where I took over, this guy was a pagan witchcraft. This guy needs to do all these crazy things.
Yeah.
First of all, when you buy a house, when you move to an apartment.
Did we just lose? That's not good. No, that was me. It was me. It wasn't you. Because not only did you get the Wheel of Death, I said, did we lose Emmanuel? He got the Wheel of Death, and then all of a sudden, I got the Wheel of Death. I said, no, that's me. Okay, I'm sorry. Keep going. You're doing great.
We do our part with the Bible, sister, fast, and pray. I do believe that God's word is true. I believe miraculous things can happen when we do our part. And I think it's not just for the river, but it's taking that time for seek for itself. It's like you'll know as an individual something that's in you that you've been wanting, desire, something that even maybe for your personal reason that you're fighting with. At the same time, you think about as the body of Christ. Think about our world and what we can do, what God can do to change the leader's mind. Anything is possible. But it just goes back to the principle of fasting prayer. When I applied that, I've seen the blessing of God's done. I see, like, when I do that, oh, my God. It's like I don't feel no temptation hitting at me. Because we were crucified. Of course, once you go ahead and do that. Believe me, I have those moments I eat or I fall short. But you know what? That's not going to stop me from giving up. I just got to keep pressing on. I got to keep moving on. And you'll see that just the move of the Holy Spirit will guide us and help us through it. And it just goes back through the encouragement through His Word and just from the testimonies from many others that just gives me that drive that this is what we need, not just for myself. Maybe it's getting to the point where what's happening in our world right now. I think we need that more than ever. And that's my encouragement, brother. That's my encouragement for that.
Okay, I think Connie was, her mic was hot. I don't know, it's not hot because she's talking. Go ahead.
in the chat. So I wanted to ask you. I think that's what she wants. I don't know if you're wanting to put the panel link in the chat. So I was trying to clarify that with her. Pin it. Oh, she wants you to pin it if you want to. The panel link to pin it. I know CP does that.
He posted in chat? I don't know how to pin things. I just post them in chat.
When you just make a regular comment in the chat there.
Right.
Then those three little dots, you can press it, and then there's an option to pin it.
All the little pin methods, like if you open up the chat, the little blue box.
I don't see it. Okay, I'm not okay. I think I know what it is. Okay, hold on over here. Let me see here. Wait a minute. No, I don't see it over here either. Oh, top. Hold on. What does it say? Mandatory participants pop out chat. Is that it? No. Is that chat out?
Give everybody that link to come on the panel.
Fine, I can let them in, or I can ban them, kick them, or whatever. What's that?
You gotta look at the post or the comment that you have that link, and it should be three little bars.
Right.
If you click through those three little bars, it should be an option that just says pin.
Okay, hold on.
That's what the woman said. Let me see if you can hear a man.
Okay, so.
The woman already said it, so. Jeez.
Okay, so if
sometimes a man needs to hear a man.
Remove, report. Oh, wait, it's pin message.
Pin message?
Eric.
Okay,
it only took a man.
No, because Chloe Wake posted. Wait a second. Is that Chloe? Is that the StreamYard? That is the StreamYard one. Okay. I don't know. I don't know. Yep. Oh no, I got all kinds of questions for you, Daniel. But you go on ahead. Go on ahead.
Whoa. I was at 205 that went down as far as 188. And my goal is of course, my health's back too. I'm going to get down to 170. God gives us a tool that we need to heal ourselves. It's all this. Like, it's all wrapped in one, not only from the spiritual side, along with your flesh. You'll notice all the detoxing that's just coming out of your body.
Right.
And I remember in those moments, my blood pressure was coming down and everything. And that's what it was. It's just, I was in that moment, that peace with God, you know, and just... It does. That's what we need to have those guys. Sometimes we go through our everyday life, and we have certain weaknesses that we go through. And I got to check myself. I just got to get to fast and praying and just flesh and check and be refocused again in the spirit.
And we were talking before the show how, some people can do it and some people can't. You know, some people get... And I mentioned I get really hangry if I don't have any food. Now you tell me, okay? So the only thing you were doing was just drinking water. Is that all you were doing?
Water. That's it. Wow. I mean, there's different fasts in the Bible. We see Daniel did the Danny stuff and just eating vegetables. It's what you want to give up on, but the whole thing is the water fast.
Right.
If I'm gonna do something, I'm gonna go with the ultimate. Just avoid any sugar drinks and everything like that.
Well, we see people doing that. Like, I know my daughter and the Queen, they did that Whole30 thing, and they absolutely loved it. And the reason why is because, just like you said, you take away all those other things that you normally eat, and then you start developing these good habits of eating, healthy and stuff. So I get it. I got to have the Snickers. I would never get away with it.
I guess it's not the wrong category.
I noticed that my eating habits is a little bit like, I don't do this, I'll just spread and eat, I'll just eat. But now it's like, after, like, say, for example, my normal meal for fried chicken, I can eat a whole 10-piece chicken all by myself.
I can eat a whole what?
I can eat all 10-piece chicken by myself.
The whole 30 is where you eat. Well, I don't know what it is. All I know is there was only certain foods that they could eat, and it was, you know, it's just like we said, it's about discipline, you know, bringing the body into discipline, and then at the same time the mind comes along with it. But what sounds like to you, it sounds like the mind is what brought the body into submission there, and that you know, that's, you're a better man than I am. I could never do that.
It's not something that happens to people in my life. I practice it. Like the Bible says, people did it from 20 days past, where Daniel just ate vegetables only. You could do it just starting off small, doing maybe I'm just doing 12 hours there. I will eat things for 12 hours. Take that probably just focus on the Lord, and then just eat a small portion of meal at night time. And then gradually work your way up. And you'll know it as an individual, as God is working with you, that you can do what I can do.
Right.
You got people they do it the old man, they call it, like one meal a day, where they just only, they could go up to the point where they'll fast 18 hours a day, and within the last 4-hour window, they'll eat their meal, what they need, and then continue on. And yeah. God will honor that. I believe God will honor and bless them. But when we're doing it for the Lord, like, we're not just going to be like, okay, I'm not going to eat nothing and not do nothing. No, we got to take the time to just study His Word, seek the Lord's face, that whatever that the situation that I've been wanting. And then when the right time comes, the Lord puts in your heart to share the testimony to others that you've been dealing with. And that's what it's all about, you know. I try to do the example, as the Bible says, you know, don't try to tell anybody that you're fasting or show continence. That's how I held off for 2 months. I didn't tell anybody.
Well, isn't there something in, hold on, wasn't there something in, hold on. Wait a minute. I got in Matthew. Let's see. Be careful not to practice your righteousness. Hold on. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father. So when you go to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. But there was something in the word. It says, do not let them see you contorting and going, oh, I'm suffering.
I think that's maybe what version
was this? This is the NIV. So maybe the King James version has something different there. I did want to ask you. Okay, you said that.
Well, that's
okay.
The gist.
What's that?
That's the gist. Given the NIV.
Okay. You were an ex-Muslim. And you did the Ramadan fast, right? Okay, so tell me the difference. Tell everybody the difference between fasting like that and then fasting.
The Muslim version of Ramadan is just more like, we get all these different explanations from different shakes. It's the day when the Quran came down, or we're doing it just to feel bad what the poor people are going through, because that's why we don't eat. But they don't have a sense of purpose. Why? I never asked my friends, why do we fast? What's the purpose? Because poor people don't eat. That's why. It's the day when the Quran came down. Yeah, and you got different interpretation from these different shakes, but they don't have a valid reason behind it. But coming to the Bible, you know, like, especially Isaiah breaks it down. I don't remember the chapter where it says, this is the type of fast that I set for you this day, you know. It's not about just... I wish I wrote some of these stuff down.
Well, some of the verses pertaining to fasting, is that what you're saying?
I want to say it's around Isaiah 50. I can just do a quick Google search. Fasting.
Yeah, I remember, because I watch a lot of the older David Wood videos, and he said that when he was an atheist, he had a friend that was a Christian, and the Christian friend, when he's in prison, it's not funny. Okay, the Christian friend would fast, And he said he'd always try to outdo the Christian friend in the fasting. And he ended up losing like 60 pounds or something like that. And I don't know how many pounds he lost, but he said he lost a lot of weight. And he ended up passing out. But he beat his Christian friend and fasted longer than him. But, you know, it just – and they put him in, like, solitary confinement. I can't remember what he said, but it's funny the way that he describes it. So could you imagine fasting for 40 days?
But it built me up enough confidence. So over the years, went from doing a one-day fast, from one day to 40 days to 12 days. I could feel that I'm able to do it. It's just a sense of pride when God puts in my heart. You know, it's when Jesus began his ministry, he began fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You see this building like whenever you, that's when you want to be used by God. You want to prepare yourself.
Right.
You want to fast. You know, whatever God puts in your heart for those days that you want to set aside. But the Bible, actually, I just pulled it up. It's Isaiah 58. Here it is. We start from verse 6. It's not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointy finger, I guess I'm going too far from. If you go,
no, that's
you,
still it. Yeah.
Okay, if you do away with oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and set up the need of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noon. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs, fortunate, and it will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring, whose waters never fail. And, yeah, that's about it from there, from that portion.
Mm-hmm.
There's other passages, too, that deal with fasting, like with Esther, you know, told the people to fast for 3 days with no water and food, you know, so that she could go talk to the king for the situation to save her people. If she perished, she perished. And that's the thing, something, even if it doesn't happen, so be it, but you'll notice as God began to work in you. Like even within the 12 days that I did, nothing really miraculous happened, but it was just more for me, just a sense of peace. God was working on me, fixing me inside, letting go all these clutters that I was dealing with of my flesh, these weaknesses that I battled. And it's never ending. Even after I stop, you know, these things will creep up, but he gives the tools what you need again if these things ever happen, whatever. The weaknesses that we battle, whatever the weaknesses it may be, we get back to it again. We keep fighting that battle all over again. But it'll get you to the point where it's like you will overcome those weaknesses. And I see the importance why the Lord says he emphasized so much on fasting and praying to see those far greater things moving out.
Yeah, I can see where that would center yourself, because one of the things that as being human and living in the flesh is that you're always trying to satisfy the flesh. You're not trying to satisfy the spirit. You know, just as soon as you know, because when you're trying to satisfy the spirit, you're in community with God, you're praying, and you're doing all these things, and all of a sudden your mind starts wandering just a little bit and thinking, okay, well, what am I having for lunch today? And then after I've gotten to lunch today, and the next thing you know, you're clear off the reservation, and you're out of the spirit. So I can see where that fasting would be bringing the body into absolute discipline, and how that would pay off. I've never thought of that way, and it's just that I've never fasted before. I've never done it. I like I told you, I get hangry. I just get leave me alone, you know, and I'm thinking, yeah, I might do things that are not some unchristian things if I get that way. But I'm gonna, now it's your I don't know. I'll have to.
You know, Jesus does say when you fast. You know, I studied that also, and it also means the closing of the mouth. And you do that a lot already, Eric. You know how to pause. You know how to stop. When even I'm rambling, then you need to mute me, you know. You know how, right. You know how to fast. You know how to close your mouth, okay? You know, so. And then the other stuff, you know, that's just up to you and God.
Yeah. Well, I might give it a try sometime. We'll see how that goes. Okay, I wanted to ask you also about this. You were traveling. Am I right on that? Yeah, Emmanuel.
During my road trip.
Oh, I don't know what it was, but I saw you. Well, here I am, and you know, at Disneyland, and here I am, in at Lake of the Ozark. I don't know where you went, but I noticed that you were going quite a few different places.
I think it was last year during the first pandemic hit. You know, our boss sent us home, paid us 4 hours a week. I just woke up, had a Forrest Gump moment. I'm a gold driver.
picked on before. Like, I grew up in a predominantly African-American neighborhood. You know, I got picked on by African-Americans. There's a point in my life I had so much hatred against them. Then I realized it's not really the people, because, you know, it's just how they grew up on. Just like maybe you go to a somewhere in the trailer park, they say, you know. It's just the way how they grew up on. But I've met so much people. I have many of my friends I got there, like, from all kinds of, every walks of life. And this is where the Lord teaches us, it's the sinful nature, is what's in our heart that we're dealing with. You know, people get so caught with what they see. It's not that they hate them as a call. It's just what they see predominantly, like statistics-wise, where many crimes happen. So that's just where how our mind is programmed. It doesn't mean that we hate the individual. It's just the automaticness, you know, like, but even with the Asian culture, what's the first thing they said? Oh, I think the black people are thugs. They don't mean it in that way, but it's just how they are programmed. They think what they see predominantly. But when they met people that not everyone is like that, they'll see there's other races that are like that. It goes back to the good and evil that we're facing against.
You know, one of the things that I noticed in my time in the Army was the amount of diversity that you really have. You know, and I learned that right from the get-go when I went in. I played, you know, I was a pretty good basketball player, and I played on the post basketball team. I'm the only white guy on the team. Yeah, and then I played volleyball. I was pretty good at volleyball, and I was the only white guy on the team. Had a bunch of people from Puerto Rico, and then you had some of the Samoans were on the team, and I'm, you know, it's a skinny little white guy playing with these guys. So you learn, and you know, the thing is that when you deal with people, and you know, it's just a kid from Iowa, when you start engaging with people like that, you start learning their cultures, the norms that go along with those things, and you learn the good things and you learn the bad things at the same time. And you're right, you have to have that spirit of acceptance, not based on the racial factor, but by the spiritual factor. You have to be looking at the spiritual, right? Yeah. And it forces you into that while you're in the military. That's, you know, I'm one of these fans that everybody should do at least a year mandatory service in one shape or form. And, you know, I promise you, all of this little snotty garbage that they come out of college spewing about, well, our country is so evil. Well, let me show you a little bit of evil here, gunfighter, and we'll see how that works out for you, you and your snowflakes off. Who was over here in chat? Somebody was in chat. Who's this Dustin Gilko guy? What is this guy? Who is this guy? You guys know? Can anybody tell me who he is in that? He says, Paul. Is he talking about Paul Sutliff? Paul, is he talking about you? You're not talking about people on my panel like that. Maybe he doesn't. That was a joke. I guess it didn't go very far. But I think he's talking about Paul the apostle. Okay, so let me ask, so you were talking about being a Muslim,
yes,
and fasting. So what was the main? What do you see the main differences between the two as far as the effect of both of them?
Nothing really. It's just like they just do it because they have to do it so they complete Allah. I know the Muslim way is. You can't even swallow your own saliva as a Muslim. You can't even swallow your saliva. You can't have.
Well, who's going to catch you doing that? I saw you swallow. I saw you.
I remember, like, oh my God, they just put it out. Like, I'm not even sure they put it in.
Wow. I never heard that.
Yeah,
you know.
I was taught that. I remember that you cannot swallow your spit also in front of me.
That is terrible. That is not God. Go ahead.
Well, that sounds like legalism, and that sounds like a lot of legalism to me.
It does.
Oh, wait. You know why it sounds like legalism? You know why it sounds like it? Because it is legalism. That's why it sounds a lot like it.
Control. You know, trying to dehumanize you. You know, just try to dehumanize you. Go against everything you are, you know, while Satan is there probably just laughing.
Yeah, and I'll tell you.
It's so sad.
I was in a conversation, instant message conversation last night on Facebook with a guy that Elizabeth Milan had recommended to come on the show. She said, you might want to get this guy on the show. He's an ex-Christian. He's now a Muslim. See if he can. And I reached out to him, and going back and forth. I mean, it just, a lot of times these things just turn into just arguments, and you know, and to argue for argument's sake. And so eventually he makes a statement. He goes, "I'm no longer bound by the shackles of Christianity." I know, and that was the same reaction that I had, Emmanuel. I was like, "What? What are you talking about?" Well, what about, and then I asked him, because, what about this fasting thing? Or what about this, you know, walking around the Kaaba 7 times? What about bowing to a rock 5 times a day? You know, those aren't shackles. And the only reply that I really got back was, well, fasting is good for you. To think, and I said, well, you know, that much is true, but you're talking about something being shackles, being forced into it. Now, who forced you to fast here, Emmanuel? Who did that? Exactly. Yeah. And this is, you know, it's not a ritualistic, legalistic type obligation. And that, when I read that, I was just, are you really serious? But he was, and you know, we got to the point where I just said, well, here's the show link if you want to come. You know, go on ahead and come, and we would love to have you, and we'll have a discussion. Because the one hang-up that I always have is, you know, the crucifixion. And, you know, he's like, well, the Quran is 100% true. It's from God. We know this, da-da-da. You know, this, the same, you know, mantra that you always get. I said, well, what about the crucifixion for 157? He goes, well, there's no evidence for the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's where you turn your head sideways to go, right? Yeah, exactly. And you ask, and, you know, this is gets you to thinking. You know, how do you deal with somebody who does not use, you know, the normal historical method, does not follow the rules of logic? You know, how do you begin to engage somebody like that? And this is why I asked him to come on the show, just, you know, to have the panel, you know, let people, and not go after him like a bunch of rabid dogs.
I would like to know what influenced him to come to Islam. Like, here we are. I study so much of Islam that I don't know what it's past. And here's another thing. You know, even as a Muslim, that's the beautiful thing how the Holy Spirit works in our life, that even when I sit here, people go to Kaaba, there's somewhere deep within, inside my soul, something just didn't add up. And my common sense, I mean, isn't that, I will always talk to myself as a Muslim. I look at it. I look at their eyes, they're bound down to it. But you know, you can't express that because the cross is going to challenge Allah, or you question it, that either your throat or you'll get some sort of punishment.
Oh, no. Islam is peace, Emmanuel. Come on, man. Now you sound like now you're being Islamophobia. Come on, dude. Hey, I'm doing a rad because rad's not here, man.
I don't know.
I don't know.
And there's probably millions of Muslims that have thought the same way you have, but haven't been brave enough to say things like that. Yeah. You know, so if it's happened to one, you, it's happened to, you know, like Daughter of Christ went there. She paid $10,000 for her and her dad to go there, and she was trying to reach that rock, you know, because, man, she's put in a lot of effort and money, and she wanted to get forgiven, right? But she couldn't. And then so she was like, wow, Allah is bizarre. That's how she puts it. He's bizarre. Then she's seeking.
So this is the same lady that gets on the YouTube with Hudson. Is that who you're talking about?
Yeah, she's got a very dear testimony. She experienced the Shekinah glory like I did. And I had a friend, I had my girlfriend living with me and her son and my little boy. She experienced the Shekinah glory too. I mean, that was at midnight, like at 2 o'clock that morning. And that happened twice. So, but she experienced that as well, you know, and just said that I experienced the love of God, acceptance, peace, joy, you know, real stuff.
Well, and that's the one thing that we have that they don't, is that inward peace, is that blessed assurance, is that joy that we can have in knowing, not thinking, believing, hoping, or whatever, in knowing. And that's the main difference. And this is why it's so frustrating, is because you look at that the practicing of that faith and always trying to do something more. Do always try, you know, I got to go do pray this. I got to go pray do this, and I got, and it's just, yeah, it's just a constant struggle to keep on doing more and more and more and more and more. And, you know, eventually you're going to run out, and you at the end of the day, when you really sit there and you're looking at the ceiling at night, and you're just thinking, did I do more good deeds today than I did do bad deeds? You know, that
yeah, every day of my life, you know, just giving her, I mean, I have to even make up, but there's days, I mean, I defended it up, but there were days I didn't pray every day. So there's nothing, oh my God, I have to go back 2 years back. I have to do all these makeup prayer. Like, it's a personal prayer. I see when Christians are supposed to come pray and he's communicating with God. You know, and your sense of it, does that make sense? Like, talk to God. But it's like, you're wrestling with yourself. And I feel like we're not the bondage of sin. When Jesus' word is true, he says, the devil became the God of this world. We were under the bondage of sin. That's what we're looking at, that fear, that warfare daily. Thank God, I thank God that people in my life that just didn't give up, that prayed for me, you know, and just not giving up on me, you know, because I just still keep, even things I pushed away, but in the back of my mind, I just need to know more and more. And that's like the cross, like you, the answer I'm looking for. I always hear from the Christianity, like, it just sounds better, like, yeah, you hear about the end time stuff, you know, you could, it just like battles your spirit. Man, that sounds pretty good, you know. And I'm thinking, like, maybe I can find it on the Muslim side. Like, I can't find out. There's a lot of complaining, Muhammad, or the sexual desire. But like, come on, man. I got a life and death situation. I got time to worry about
sexual desire and all these other nonsense. And
Daughter of Christ, when she was at the Kaaba there, she was telling Allah, now you better take note of what I'm doing, because I've invested all this money and I've been doing my part, so you better make sure, you know, you're counting this on my part here. And so she was like, when I started saying that, I really realized this is crazy, you know, this is literally paganism, you know. So
yeah.
When she came back, even her family noticed, they're like, you don't look like a Hajj, you know, like apparently they're supposed to be so happy when they get back, right? And she was more just realizing that the religion that she's been in is nothing but a farce. And she learned the whole Quran as a little girl. Her parents worked with her. Then when she got older and went to college, she started realizing, whoa, all this stuff that I've been memorizing is nothing, but it's just sinking sand. You know, there's nothing that you can grab a hold to. Allah doesn't make himself known to you, you know.
Hey, but I wanted to interject. What exactly is the point of all the good deeds, going to Hajj, when according to Muhammad, Allah creates you for hell or heaven before you're even born? How do you know which one he made you for?
Yeah, that's the controversy.
That's a good point.
I mean, you could be spending all your years doing everything right. You do the five prayers, you do the zakat, you do at least the Hajj once in your lifetime, and you die, and Allah says, well, guess what, buddy, you know? Before you were created, I decided you were going to go to hell. So where is the will that Muslims tell me? Now, either Muhammad lied in his hadiths, which, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, all of Islam is a lie, or there is no free will. And there's a question where it says, you know, I'm pretty sure you guys are all familiar. Adam is having a little debate with Moses, and they're both going back and forth. And Adam says, why are you blaming me for my sin that I wrote in my, you know, like in my fate 40 years before he created me? So it was Allah who made Adam sin. No choice.
Yeah, there are, you're right. And we've been through this a couple times where I'd have to go through my, I have to go through my book here. I keep a book on all the shows, and I take notes on all the shows that we do. This dates back to just March, this one alone. And I'd have to go back here and look at those verses, but that's been mentioned several times on the show, where, and we've gone in and we've looked at those verses in the Quran where it does say that you are predestined either for heaven or hell. Allah makes you to go to heaven or he made you to go to hell. And so, again, yeah, what choice do you have in this whole thing?
That would tell you that no, none of your works are going to count for anything if you are predestined. So there's no value in you actually doing the things that he would demand that you do. So see, that makes me a crap shot just to even commit an act of jihad, because you could go blow somebody up and you could still end up in their concept of hell.
That's the only guarantee of salvation is on two things: do jihad or kill a Jew. That's the only two you have the guarantee for.
Isn't that a nice?
What was that second one?
Is either do jihad against the infidels or kill a Jew.
Kill a Jew. If you kill a Jew, that gets you into heaven.
The Jews, the biggest hatred they have.
Is that a hadith or is that that?
Is the hadith.
In the Sharia, that is an exception to the rules. That is, I mean, one of the exceptions to the rules of for killing an infidel or an apostate, you're allowed. Muslims are allowed to kill infidels. There's not.
Well, I know I get that part, but what I'm trying to understand. Right, to guarantee your salvation, commit an act of jihad, die in jihad. Okay. Yeah, that's a good way to put it, right? But I did not realize that there was a hadith that said if you kill a Jew.
Today I was watching a video from probably gonna kill her name. The lady with the dark hair, she's good looking, Amir or something like that. She's been on Adam's Secret Show. She's from...
Oh, Amina Sardar?
Yeah. Her. No Love for Islam.
Yeah.
And she had a video. Well, actually, she had a couple videos from Muslim sheikhs. And this one sheikh was saying that... Now, listen to this. If you commit rape, if you're a pedophile, if you kill someone, that sin is not as bad as missing prayer. And I'm thinking to myself, whoa, rape? Rape is not as bad as missing a prayer? So you can be a rapist, you can be a pedophile, you can be an adulterer, and that's not this, that's nothing compared to missing a prayer for Allah.
Now make sure you bow to Allah, you know, because if you don't, you know, well, I kind of lost my train of thought there, sorry.
Your conversion.
Well, they were, you know, my dad passed away when I was young,
it would have been a different story if my dad was alive, you know. Perhaps that was God's plan, you know. Like, I love my dad, you know, but, you know, he grew up what he understood. I mean, he told me to start even when I was young. He told me, even at the age of 14, he said, if you ever leave Islam, I will personally kill you. I mean, he said that straight from his word. But he just went, I'm just doing what the Quran says. Like, that kind of like startled me. So I'm like, why would he even tell me that, you know? I was thinking about we were just at a dinner table. I remember I was just sitting at the floor. I just came out of nowhere. Oh, by the way, if you ever decide to leave Islam, I will kill you.
You have to throw that fear in you. You have to throw that fear in you. You know,
that's why I pray our government to see if they don't make a mistake. You know, you can't just bring anybody in. Like, you know, and I hate it. I mean, my God, even for him, I said, hey, man, don't bring them in, you know? I mean, you got to have that balance, you know, when you bring all these immigration in, especially from the Muslim world, because we know what they're trying to do. They're doing what the book says to multiply. And you can see the true colors of Ian Omar and what's the other one? Talib, the Michigan congresswoman.
Rashida Tlaib, yeah.
Yeah, what they have to say just to tell their politicians where their parents grew up, especially Ian Omar back in Somalia, all of a sudden I want to be all big. Yeah, I'm going to tell them how I feel about it, you know. Like, I'm still waiting for the Muslims to show their manliness to the Chinese communists.
Yeah, you have the Uyghur. The Uyghur Muslims are being slaughtered wholesale. They're throwing them in.
They're still human beings, but what are the leaders doing? It's like they're afraid to talk about it. I remember it was BBC News or Political. You're doing an interview with the Pakistani president. Yeah, he was just being honest with you. You always like to call the West. So what are you going to do about with China? Oh, we're going to just do about closed door, you know, like. It just shows, like, they got them where they needed, you know. Like, even while they're persecuting their people, they can't say nothing about it. And that's the thing with Muslims. They're big on all talk, but when that true action happens, I mean, we see this when the war broke out. You see how the Iraqis are also throwing the white flags and just giving up easily, you know, and the shows are always big in talk, you know, but when the moment comes,
and even I seen that growing up, you know, like, they always emphasize, you know, Allah's great, he'll do all that for us, but when something, there's a crisis happening, like from the health crisis or anything, also all that worry is coming in. And I remember this time I have to even encourage my mom. You always told us, you know, just trust in Allah. Why you guys are not doing that, you know? It just shows that it's a dead fit, you know, that Islam followed.
Does your mom think about that you left Islam?
Of course she's sad, you know. At one point we didn't talk for almost 6 years. I remember I went on leave. I was still stationed in Japan, you know. Of course I got all the family. They want to have a meeting with me. They think the government did this to you, like nobody did.
That's right. You know, the uniform, of course, the conservative theory. I know, I hate that. You guys studied Islam. My parents' dream was to become like a mom, and that was their whole dream. I studied so much, even within my own cousin. I didn't really care about it. I see that. That's why I keep going back and forth, or even the things that bother me. Sometimes but yeah, I think coming to the Navy, being surrounded by water, and giving that time just to have that one-on-one for myself, trying to understand my own faith at the time, and then eventually bring the whole Bible out, that's what just opened up a lot more. But yeah, but now me and my mom, we have a good
relationship. Yeah, your mom.
You know, like, they love my kids too, you know. Just a couple months ago, my kids came out, you know, my mom saw my kids, you know. With my siblings, we've always been close. This is where more Americanized. I'm pretty sure I never heard of one, but we didn't talk for a little bit, and we talked again. So, but God is working in them, you know, like, even though not most of my other aunts, I do kind of, like, just talk to them, but deep inside, they know what's to them. So that relationship is not the same anymore. But yeah, if I see them, I'm just praying for her, just since I have the language barrier, try to explain to her about the deity of Christ and
So you still have a relationship with her, though. That's the main thing. Sure.
That's great.
Who is, okay, somebody in chat explained this to me. Who is this person here, the anti-venom guy? Why block me? Oh, is this a boss? Is a boss? Yeah, what did he post up here? Okay, so I think he posted this up here, Psalm 58:3. Well, I don't have the Bible memorized, a boss. I mean, what talking about, for Pete's sake? The wicked, okay, because I looked it up. It says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lie. Yeah, okay.
No, just don't do that, Eric.
All right. Okay.
So when you came back with your mom, was it both of y'all that decided to start talking with each other again? I mean, I know you always wanted to, but did you reach out or did she reach out?
I kind of talked to her. Like, we both embraced that. I wish I could find that because we both were just crying, you know. Just, you know, it was that good feeling, you know. She knows no matter what. And that's supposed to, you know, it's from the Indian culture side, you know, family means everything, you know. Because the religion is just like, you know, most Bengali Muslims, actually, they're not like, yeah, they read the Quran, but half the people don't know. I feel like even with my family, they're only people in Quran and Hadith. But if you bring the violence back, you know, it's not true. I said, did you even look it up? I'm telling you the truth. Like, you know, I'm asking you why this is the niche that I have. And then forget your people. That's it's all about the people, or just, or they think I'm going to attack them. I'm not attacking the teaching that I have.
Yeah.
That's what made me understand, well, why we have this problem in the Middle East. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, back to the teaching. If you know your conscience doesn't match with that, obviously, you know, it's not from God.
So, since the more I read English translation, I'm like, we can't follow this anymore. And what changed everything, too, was just with Muhammad marrying a six-year-old, that bothered me a lot. When I came across the hadith where the companion said there's a Jew hiding behind the tree and Muhammad said kill them, that was it for me. I said, what the heck?
Wow.
I have the common sense. And I guess what I was about, you didn't look hard enough to read. Like, look, God gave me the away. What the heck else you want me to do? You know?
Right.
Emmanuel, you see, Islam, see what you did is you started reading this stuff, and though it's on our heart, because Christ said that this is on your heart, but what you did is you held those and said, I'm not going to be of that that's on my heart.
That's right.
You chose who God created you to be, and that's what I find myself telling the Muslim women is the reason why you're leaving Islam is because your heart is not of it. You know, it could say go and kill a Jew, and that murder is on that heart, but you yourself, you know, your spirit man is going, whoa, wait a minute, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to be of that. It might be on my heart because of sin, but the real me is choosing life and not death. I want blessing, not cursing.
And another thing, because we all know the popular verse, Surah 9:29. I remember the first time I read that in the English translation. See, this shows that God gave me the intellect. I'm looking at what my comment says that they kill the Christians, Jews wherever they are because they don't believe. Of course, I'll be specific. What's the name, Mom? What's the name? Oh, it was during the wartime, you know? Even when I'm trying to read it all in the context, it's not telling me anything about the wartime. It literally says, kill them, Surah 47:4, and when you see them, strike their neck because they don't believe and kill them right there.
I mean, it's like Ibukari, the book of apostates. They leave the religion, kill them. I mean, it's plain sight. It didn't tell you any reason why. Kill them.
Mm-hmm.
If you can't see what's going on in the Middle East, that's why I tell people, action speaks louder than words. You could tell me by your action, yeah, it's all peace, but the action tells me what I see in Pakistan, in Bangladesh, in the Middle East, how they treat the minority.
Afghanistan.
I said, that's why I'm always about fairness. You know, that's why I want our government to pressure these people, you know, or pressure the government, you know. Don't try to give them everything what they want. They want to cry the Islamophobe. That's what I emphasize more. I said, you could bring the Islamophobe in my face. I'm gonna throw that back at you. I call it a bluff against your Muhammad, who is phobia against everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's what they think is they can shame us you know, they can call us names, but it's like, well, I know what I'm defending. I'm defending the women. I'm defending the children.
Yeah.
And I'm defending, you know, my brothers and sisters' integrity. Like the fasting says, is don't hide yourself from your own flesh. And so that's what we're doing. We're not hiding from them of not doing good. So we're wanting to do good.
Well, that's what the term is. You're absolutely right. That's what the term is used for. It's to shame you into silence. It's to try to get you to be quiet.
Sir.
Quit openly criticizing my religion, because other Muslims might hear it, and they might actually start looking for themselves, start thinking for themselves, and this is exactly what happens.
Mm-hmm. And you know, whether they say whatever, I mean, the people are leaving. God is saving them through dreams and visions. And then when they finally hear, like Emmanuel, you know, heard what Islam is more about, he's like, well, wait a minute. I'm holding this thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I don't want to be like that. I'm not a murderer. I may have that on my heart because of sin, but I am not going to do that. You know, and that's how I came to the Lord, is through repentance. I sinned, and it just broke me, okay? And that's how God saved me, is through repentance. So they're coming. Sometimes all it takes is, like you, Emmanuel, is just his hearing just a little bit more of what Islam is about, and people leave.
That's right. See, I come at a different point, because I go to the world from my experience. I give you the ins and outs and the mindset, how they think. And if Abbas is there, he knows what I'm talking about, and he can't lie about it. You know, I've seen even women in my family. I've seen many of my aunts get abused by my uncles. I see my own cousin. See, that just shows you our culture, the way how God designed. My cousin used to fist fight with his dad when his father abused his mom. He didn't like that. And that just shows the conscience that God designed us, you know, that women should not be treated like that. They're not meant to be beaten. The misinterpretation that, because, yes, men in the leader role has a different role, but God looks at it as evil. That's what I love about the New Testament. Like, the Bible breaks it down for you. Anything that I'm feeling in my core, it's connected with my soul. And that's the answer that I tell Moses. Is, if you want the truth, you can argue all day about how to know the truth, how to change the word. You'll know it. You just got to read it. Look at the evidence. But ultimately, God will tell you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit will tell you the truth. That's how you'll know. That's what it led me to the point I called the name of Jesus. As Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, I'm knocking at the door. I'm ready to wine and sup with you, but I'm just waiting for you to open it. God is waiting for the Muslims or anyone to call on his name. Then you'll see the true love of God through Jesus Christ. That's how I understood more and more now, the wisdom. It makes sense. Jesus is not just only a prophet. He's more than this. I mean, the way how he spoke, his love. I mean, man, it just drove me so down. I said, how can I say I hate this? Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. I'm like astonished by these words, like, oh my God, how can I say no to this? So I struggle with the whole deity, but the love keep trumping it. And the more I read it, I see the parallels of the Old Testament, making the image of God, looking at myself, looking at the world. We got to be a unique creation. See, Moses don't have the mind. I just think to myself, will Allah look like E.T.? Will Allah look like an alien or something? Like, that's our mindset. But then again, another thing that the Muslims ignore, in Sahih Muslim, Book 53, I mean, even Muhammad said that Allah made Adam in his image. And many Muslims always ignore that in that passage. And that just shows you right there. So why are they not talking about that? And I know they're worried about the idol, but nobody's trying to idolize nobody. We're just in the relationship that he made us in. Just because I never seen Christ, I called on his name. I seen the light, the Shekinah glory light, when I called on him. Gosh, and I could just go on and
just so beautiful, you know. I want the Muslims to understand that.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I really got look in my heart that the front is Satan. Every time I read the front, oh my God, I'm looking at you, Satan.
Yes.
You.
You know, that's beautiful, because, you know, a lot of Muslims are hearing, or will hear this show, and help be able to relate with you, Emmanuel, and because you're saying things that they've most likely thought about Islam, you know, but they're more trapped in it because of their family and things like that. So you're a great witness for Muslims to hear the things that they're not brave enough to say, but you will in love.
That's right.
You know.
When my stomach started breaking, they felt like, well, if you don't come back, you gotta lose all connection and contact. But I love the word of God. Because I've been to God too, he said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm gonna be ashamed of you in front of my father. So I told my family that, no, God comes first. Yeah, it was hard to forget, but I see through the years God's hand been in my life and God still has blessed me. I'm still providing food for my kids to eat, taking care of them. And I'm sure they're wondering, like, wow, you know, this guy just, they're trying to break me. I'm still standing strong. I'm still going to fight God's will, spread the light of Islamic ideology, and at the same time, we'll see them get saved. You know,
mm-hmm.
And that's my prayer. And,
amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Okay. I hate going back to this chat thing. I think Abbas has more accounts than most internet trolls. He's been in Shalon, and he's been I don't know who else he's been tonight, but he's been all kinds of different people in the chat, and evidently we're strengthening his faith tonight. Way to go, Emmanuel. You're strengthening. He can't. This.
Excuse me. Stop that. We were trying to fool others. You're not fooling me, Abbas. I grew up in it. I lived there. I come from the Shah ancestry. So I know how deeply rooted my father was, how hardcore of the Islamic faith they were. So you're not going to school me on that.
Yeah, yeah. I would like to ask Abbas. Abbas, did your dad ever say if you left Islam that he would murder you? Well, it happened to this gentleman here, Emmanuel.
That'd be a great question, Dan. That'd be a great question to hear him and answer.
My birth name is Shah Abul Qasim, so you know the Shah ancestry line. You probably know that. I come from the highly respected Islamic sect. So I was schooled by that. So don't please, Abbas. I beg you. Just keep it real for once. Let's just keep it real. We know what the teacher
is. Well, this is a guy that we don't let him on the show because here's what he said. This is when he said Hatun deserved to get slapped
No, that wasn't him. That was Yahya. That was Yahya.
Oh, was it? Oh, okay. I apologize.
Yeah, that was not Abbas.
Okay.
In defense of Abbas, that was not Abbas.
Oh, it wasn't.
That was Yahya.
Okay.
And I told Hatun that.
Yeah, I must be confused. Oh, yeah, because Yahya is the one that's there every week.
Yes.
Doing that. Wait, is Abbas out on Speaker's Quarter too, or no?
He said he was on it. Yeah, he said he goes out there every now and again.
Well, maybe I'm getting the two mixed up. That was Yahya. Okay,
yeah.
Okay, guys, thanks.
Yeah, that was Yahya. Yeah.
All right. Well, why don't we let Abbas on the show again? What did he do? What did he do? Oh, was this guy? Was Abbas the one?
Never said he can't. Yeah, it was Yahya that.
Okay, no, wasn't he the one that kept arguing that Aisha wasn't nine? Is that Abbas?
Yeah, they don't believe that. Yeah, they don't believe that because this is Abbas. He claims that he's just straight Muslim, which is fine, but in truth, he's following the Shia, which the Shia believe that Aisha was a lot older, 17, 18 years old.
Okay, I have.
Sometimes they say 20. You know, so then of course he's going to say, you know, no man, no 50-year-old man should be marrying a 6-year-old girl.
And that was Abbas that said that?
Yes.
Okay, all right.
Which you said you respect him, which we all do.
Right, yeah.
But he's Shia. I mean, you could talk to...
Well, I don't care if he's Sunni or Shia, but my issue is that... He didn't, you know, he kept talking around the issue. We would ask him, okay, well, what proof do you have that she was not nine? Because all the proof and evidence that we have, that we've seen, is that she was nine. Everything says she was nine. And then you ask him for evidence. He's like, well, you know, over here, I can't believe or trust all the hadith because this one over here might not, you know, it's really weird the way that he tries to just, yeah, there's no.
Yeah.
Conspiracy there.
Look at Nibidi as terrorists, and whoa, this is not right anymore. You know, I mean, even the secular, the UN Council and everything, if they're gone, this needs to stop.
I think the question to ask is, what GI country has they outlawed America? I actually never from a Shia person that I actually was 18. I had a few Shia when I was growing up. They know that's a problem with Islam. You've got different. Every time you get a new sheikh coming to the mosque, they always have their own interpretation or different. Mm-hmm. They used to frustrate a lot of women. So they tell me this.
Yeah.
It's like what they're trying to do with America. You know, you get a different president. It's like, okay, what kind of America are we going to have now? But that's not true. You know, we have our constitution. We have our laws. But they try to come in here and be a sheikh. Okay, this is the America that I'm going to make. Wait a minute, you're a treasonous then. That's what Hillary Clinton always talked about, right? Well, America, the America that I want to create, like, you're treasonous, you see.
Okay. Yeah, one of the things that I wanted to pose a question to is the some of the news this week. Sheikh Uthman Farouk, Ibn Farouk, they said that he got stabbed this week. Has anyone been able to? Has anyone been able to confirm this?
I haven't seen any news circles. Seen anything to verify that doesn't mean again that it's wrong, it just means that there are no news articles. Okay, because I was looking for that
this afternoon for the show, and I still, and you would think that would be on, you know, somebody's channel. You know, David Woods, Sam Shimon would talk about it, Anthony Rogers, you know, all these people that have gone out there and actually confronted him. And I don't know. I don't know who actually posted that he had been. Does any? I don't know if anybody in chat. We got some people in chat that know everything. Okay, AP Troy says that AP said that he was. Do you have any information on that, Emmanuel? Sheikh Uthman Farouk, whether he was. Okay, hold on. Here's somebody. Here's this. Okay, XYZ posted this. Is there any way you could? I don't know. Well, I can hold on. Let me pop over here. Oh no, of course I got the here. I had this up. I'm a pop because I wanted. Is this the article that deals with that? That was one of the things that I wanted to make sure that we did address tonight. And the reason why I want to address to condemn what happened here. I don't care who did it, whether it's Christian, but I want to make sure that we, yeah, exactly. Any act of violence is wrong. And let's see. So let's see, Farouk, there we are. There we go. Okay, who posted that in the chat?
was that a possibility again? Many of you belong to the United lineage. Right. The ability that makes you special. When Kron makes the most noble in the eyes of Allah's most righteous. You don't know Islam. I mean, that's according to him. You know, he's the one that, you know, this is like his sixth account that he's posted. Yeah. I get that.
I like Emmanuel being here, man.
Yeah.
I like his spunk and his heart.
That's why,
you know.
Name. I actually went to court and changed my name. The Shami's king. King of is Jesus.
Wow.
Even at a young age, I always felt like God had a hold of my life. And I didn't even have to see the judge. I went to the Bronx court system, put my petition in, there. Just gave me the permit to Emmanuel Shaheed.
Wow.
Hmm. You don't want to be a chakra? You don't want to be the king of kings, my man?
What is... What are you saying? What are you saying, Issa? I didn't...
I'm just saying again, Issa.
I was joking. I said, does he want to be the king of kings?
Oh, okay.
I said, no, he believes in the Prince of Peace. That's what
he
Okay. All right. Yeah, put your mask back on, Issa. You're gonna get thrown out of wherever you are. I tell you what, that mask thing is crazy. When we were coming back on the plane last week from Colorado, they had the stewards, when you know how they give their, you know, flight briefing, you know, buckle your seatbelt. This is how you do it. Like you're unbuckle a seatbelt, or you know, breathe through this. Well, she made a comment about that. Something about the mask mandate ending within 30 days or so, which for me would be, maybe that's just the rumor mill within the airline saying, you know, hopefully in 30 days we don't have to wear these stupid masks, don't do anything to begin with. I can't remember. I was half asleep because I literally got up at 2:45 in the morning to catch a 5:30 flight. It was brutal, so I'm just kind of like nodding off, and then I was like, what did she just say? And the queen caught it, so she's the one that...
Quran is preserved to the bear. Hey, did you know that Muhammad never memorized, always forgetful of the Quran? Maybe you need to go back to the historical.
Well, how do we...
You know, and if they, I would like them to have like five people and write it down, write their memory down, and then let's compare it. Let's compare their Quran that they claim that they have memorized.
Yeah, by the way, Abbas, did you know that the Quran technically came for the Arab people only?
Mm-hmm.
Your Allah is a limited God. Watch your eyes, my boy.
I truly do not understand this. When somebody says that they do not, the Quran does not rely on manuscripts, it's been perfectly preserved in the minds of people. So my question would be, okay, so if somebody recites the Quran, what are you going to compare that to? Are you going to somebody else recite? Yeah.
Who decided to yell last week, that would say he just considers everything, you know, a piece of the Quran, the whole Quran. They have no, again, they can't use logic.
That guy.
they can't use logic. They cannot, I mean, the guy could admit a part is a part and it's not a whole, but when you put the word Quran on it, it's a whole.
Yeah, I've never really understood this argument saying, okay, well, we don't have to have the writings of the Quran, it's memorized in the minds. Well, how do you know that the memorization is correct then? That doesn't make any sense because you have different people reciting the Quran different ways.
There's no continuity there. And if there is a difference in the one, well, how are you going to know that one difference takes precedence over the other difference? Right. Yeah, right. Well, that's the...
Why did their God have to keep changing his mind so much that he had to get rid of everything he said earlier? Is it because he couldn't remember what he said earlier?
Well, that's a whole different show. It's talking about the law of abrogation.
That's a really good show to have. I mean, they're trying to divorce themselves from the Quran because they see it's such in shambles. They see that we can take any verse and critique it and prove, even just with our own minds and our own hearts, that it is pathetic and disgusting. That's why they want to say, well, we don't really need the Quran because we've had so many people memorize it. So that's all. That's basically showing that they will follow man then.
Well, okay, so you
this Quran and this is what it is.
Okay, so if there's 20, how many different Qurans are today that we know today? Okay, so which one is the one that's been perfectly preserved? Is it the Hafs? Is it the Wash? Is it
from Dr. Shady? That's what I heard one of the interviews. There could actually be more than 90 different Qurans. I think Dr. Shady.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've got both of his books, but there's an old saying, if anybody's familiar with the program, garbage in, garbage out. So if you memorize garbage, then all you're saying is garbage. And here's the thing. How does he know it's because the Quran that he has, the Hafs, there's diacritical marks.
Yeah, that's what
the Quran and the preserved tablet have diacritical marks? I doubt it.
Well, it
the original Quran.
Well,
that thing was formed in what, 1924?
Yeah.
Right, yeah, the Hafs, you're exactly, it was declared the official Quran in 1924.
And now they want to change it. Now even Iran and Saudi Arabia wants to get together and rewrite. They already honestly say for them that there's 5,000 mistakes,
variants. Variants
yeah,
within
so
there,
they're
right.
They're wanting to change it. And they said, because that article that I've got, they say, well, this is a perfect time because of COVID that we just need to go ahead and bite the bullet, in a sense, and go ahead and fix the Quran with its 5,000 mistakes that it's shown.
I like to see that happen. Okay, you know, and this thing with... The thing with the boss is, you know, you really, this argument really that you're having here is not with us. This is an argument that you should be having with somebody like Sheikh Yasser Qadhi, because Sheikh Yasser Qadhi admits all of this stuff. It isn't just, Mimi Hijab. Muhammad Hijab, yeah. These are the two that started this whole thing, the ones that blew this whole thing up when Mimi wanted to get Yasser Qadhi to admit that, you know, well, what? Yeah, this is the holes in the narrative thing. The narrative is, and this is exact. Look what he's posting here. You don't understand anything. This is the holes in the narrative. Oops. This is the holes in the narrative. These are the holes in the narrative. I'm sorry, my wife was in here just anyway, we had this is the holes in the narrative, and he needs to get with them, okay, because this isn't us making this stuff up. This is your own scholars, your most trusted, most popular Dawists, people out there doing Dawah, and they even admit this stuff. So, you know, you can go ahead and take your toys and play someplace else and try to fool somebody else, because... You know, we have people that have actually looked into this.
And that's why a lot of Muslims are leaving Islam.
Yeah, right.
A lot of them left and said, wow, you shaped my faith because, you know, Yasser Qadhi didn't even want to say, you know, how the true book, the Quran, would be if you had that blank slate. And Yasser Qadhi's just like, well, take my class and I'll talk to you because you're more educated. So he's basically, you know, was talking down to the laymen Muslims, and a lot of them left Islam, or,
right.
or at least their faith was shaken.
Well, I think it's very strange that this isn't even your pillar of a person's pillar of faith. If you have faith and trust in your spiritual journey and your spiritual path, then you shouldn't be wrapped up in these things of like holes in the narrative and stuff like that. I think the people who invest themselves into that, it's just not. I don't think it's a good space for faith. So, like, for example, if you couldn't prove Christianity was scientifically true, would you give up on Christianity? I don't think any of you would, right? So I think that I don't know why Muslims are, Muslim people who take that perspective saying, I need science to back up my perspective, are relying on that. I think that's not what faith is about. It's that you believe in God, you trust in God, your faith is in God, whatever it is, whether human science proves it or not. The most important thing is that you trust God. That's what I would think.
You know? But if your faith requires you to believe in the perfect preservation, when I talk about I'm not talking about variants, small variants, because, you know, and this is what Abbas Ali posted in here. He goes, oh, look when your whole book has gigantic issues. No, sir, it does not have the issues that you would need it to in order to conform with what the Quran teaches. But even with that said, the Quran does have variants in it. And to try to say that it doesn't is just, it's just to deny reality, because people have gone in and they've compared the different Qurans, and there are variants in it. It has not been perfectly preserved. And this idea of perfect preservation, it seems to me it has to be a pillar of the faith that you have to believe in perfect preservation. And when somebody does believe in perfect preservation and they keep on repeating this mantra, because that's exactly what it is, and then when they're shown this evidence, it's like it devastates them.
Shatters it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's kind of good. I mean, they basically shot themselves in the foot all over again because they're using the pride to say it's perfectly, it's beautiful, it's this. Okay, well, let's take a look at it now.
Okay, no. Okay, so this is stupid. Yasser never said the Quran has holes.
It had nothing to do with the
Hadith. This is where
he's talked about the Quran.
He's wrong here. Qadi never said it. The Quran has holes. No, there's holes in the narrative.
The narrative of
perfect preservation. Let's make sure we get this.
Standard narrative.
Yeah, let's make sure we understand
meaning
that.
If you have the Hadith or if you have the Hafs Quran, he's saying, there's holes in that.
No, there's holes in
that narrative.
That it's perfectly preserved. Down to the letter, down to the last diacritical mark, all that. Even though the diacritical marks were not around in the 7th century, or early 7th century anyway.
If we just read it in Arabic, it's just all sound. When I asked the imam what to say, his response to me was, don't worry, Allah understands that. You just read it.
Oh, jeez.
Longest verses or the longest passages to the shortest. I mean, who comes?
No, that's not true. the closest you can get to, you know, they talk about a monkey creating a book by taking a bunch of words, tossing them up in the air, and they come down however they do. It's almost the same because you get, what is the sense and what is the order that they leave? I can't find any logical use in
all it does is create more headache. I'm like, oh my God.
Because now, the biggest problem they create with this order is that the average person does not know the chronological order. The average Muslim, I'm saying. And then they can't understand how does abrogation work, because they have to actually do research, which means that they actually, again, have to know the Quran, but you know, they're not allowed to read it because it's not, you know, not Arabic.
And lean on man. They're always having to fall back to what are men saying about it. So that right there tells you it's a man's religion. It's a man's ideology, actually.
You know, one of the things... Go ahead, John. I'm sorry.
I was going to say, I'm curious if if he thinks he can prove that the Quran is preserved, what his case and arguments are, because I'd be interested in going toe-to-toe with him on that.
Yeah, but why burn all the originals? I mean, that makes no sense at all unless you have something to hide. I do have a question about that, because in the Quran it tells the same story in different places. And when it goes to tell the same story in different places, when people are saying things in those stories, in those different places, they are saying the same thing but saying it a different way. So how does that really work out? I mean, if you're telling the same story, and this is supposed to be the speech of God on tablets in heaven, perfectly preserved for all eternity, if you're saying one thing over here in the same story and then saying something different over here in the same story, which one is true? Which one are you saying? Now, I know that there are, you know, I'm grasping at straws, or not grasping at straws, but I'm nitpicking here. But nitpicking is a great way to tell whether or not this is true, if this narrative is true. Because if they're saying that, well, this is what God said, well, this is what Moses said at the burning bush in this passage, but he said something over here different in this passage, why aren't they the same? Can't God keep that same speech correct, or the same in each passage? It doesn't work out when you actually apply the rules of logic, and this is what we were talking about Sunday.
Here's an example. I think I have it written down someplace. Lot. When Lot was given his speech,
that was what I was looking for. Thank you.
He's got four different. The guy gave the speech in four different ways in the Quran. Seriously, he's speaking to the same people, but in different chapters, his speech is different.
Okay, so if it's perfectly preserved, if it's exactly what God says that he said, well, how can God get it wrong? Go ahead, Paul, I'm sorry.
And if it's preserved, that means all the errors and contradictions in the Quran are preserved, because if the boss wants to go toe-to-toe and do embryology with me, I have no problem with schooling on biology. Science is one of my favorites besides my all-time favorite, Muhammad being in the Bible. Hey, Bob, man, I'm always looking for intelligent Muslims to debate.
Well, I think maybe you're barking up the wrong tree there. I don't know. I'm sorry. I should not have said that. I take that back. I'm not saying that he's ignorant. I don't want to say that. Okay. What I want to say is that he does not consistently apply the Quran. He does not consistently apply, set the same standard for different parts of the Quran. And the great example is the Age of Aisha.
Well, you know, because they can lie in Islam. You know, lie, lie, lie.
Yeah, Brent, or the family, who's that? Come on, Christian Family Guy. Christian Family Guy, is he here tonight?
Yes.
Mr. Family Man, yeah, he said, without lies, Islam dies. He's, he even says that when we take those classes on Monday nights with Jay Smith, he posted it in the chat, without lies, Islam dies, and everybody in the class loves it. Dr. Kabir, hold on, what is this? Dr. Kabir, I love your challenge if you are willing to answer my questions. What you say. Well, get a hold of him and see what he has to say. I don't know. I thought that was you between you and him. I thought maybe you guys were doing something over here in the chat. No, I think he was talking to no more names than Ali guy up here in the upper right. Yeah, I think maybe he just got who was talking to confused. Yeah. Evidently so. Okay, guys, we are run. This has been a lot of fun. Emmanuel, thank you for coming on and sharing. Everybody else that's been here tonight, again, thank you so much. One milestone that I hit, and I know this is not a big deal and small potatoes to other people, but we went over 400 subscribers this week. And I mentioned this on Sunday. So, again, here I just say, if you like the content here, go ahead and subscribe, like, share, ring the bell. And if you want to come on the panel, you're always welcome to come here and participate. I don't have a problem with you guys. As a matter of fact, I like seeing all kinds of differing opinions here. That's always a lot of fun. It's interesting. And the reason why I say that is it's kind of a big thing for me is because I really didn't have when I started this channel, I think it's been 2 years, maybe 3 years now, I never made like an effort to increase the subscribership. And there are some reasons behind that. Mainly, you know, when you get my face out there more often, then more people could call the school district or whatever. But since I retired from that, it doesn't make a difference to me anymore. So I make an effort to get more subscribers on the channel. So if you like... Okay. Well, thank you, Emmanuel. I appreciate that.
I never really understood personally that whole scandal. I was like, look, this is a space, this is freedom of speech, we have diversities of opinions, and people are going to say things that people disagree with. And I don't think you should lose your job because you have different. That's one thing I've never understood. Like, I'm just like, yeah, it's unfair and unjust.
Well, this is what happens with people who are so full of butthurt and hate. This is what they do. They try to shut down any. You know, they call you a Islamophobe. They call you a hater. They call you a bigot. They call you everything under the sun. I'm sorry, Issa, you're lagging big time.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I mean, I do it myself. So, what were you saying? Say that again.
Oh, okay.
Oh, no, actually, Issa. No. Issa's a vampire. He cannot stand the light. This is what he does. He's
a vampire. That question that a boss asked about the Quran, and you know, he's challenging that it's, you know, he's got that with the Hadith. The Quran is the Hadith. Prove that the Quran is the Hadith. Well, you know, the Hadith, what does that mean? That means the sayings, right?
It's like a tradition. It could be the tradition of the Prophet of Islam, and also it could be like the tradition of even companions. It could be a whole lection.
Yes, exactly. So then the Quran is a Hadith.
Pretty much.
So would the...
And it's a tafsir.
Okay, so would the Quran be Sahih or Da'if?
Da'if.
There you go.
So anytime a Muslim goes to Sahih Bukhari Muslim, Sunan Abu Dawud, they're not using the best tafsir, the best hadith. So they're proving that the Quran is lies about itself, saying that it explains everything in detail.
Mm-hmm.
And it's perfectly clear.
No, it doesn't.
It might mean something else too. I don't know.
Well, it's pretty clear as mud.
Yeah, perfectly clear.
Yep. Okay, thank you for coming. We'll be back here on Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. Central Time, every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Central Time. Subscribe, share. I got to write a note here. I got to write this down. Share, subscribe. Oh, there we go. Oh, yeah. That would be a great idea. So I go over here and I can play like a... Yeah, that's a great idea. Okay, God bless you guys. Thank you for coming. I know you could have done a lot more things tonight, but I do appreciate you coming so very much. We'll see you all Sunday on the Cross and Crescent discussion. God bless. Keeps over here on Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next time.